many in our midst who has suffered from sicknesses and have recovered. O Lord, we want to praise and thank Thee for how Thou hast raised our sister Anna back to health after a period of operation and treatment for cancer. O Lord, truly Thou art a good God. And one, we want to praise and thank Thee that Thou hast given to Anna this new lease of life. O Lord, may Thou bless her as she continues and begins to serve Thee with this life that Thou hast given to her. And we want to praise and thank Thee also for granting healing to Madam Lim, who had a fall and had a cut on her gums. O Lord, we want to praise and thank Thee for protecting her and granting to her good recovery. Lord, we also want to thank Thee for helping Megan through the first course of chemotherapy. O God, Thou knowest the trials that she's going through, the effects of the medication, the effects of the chemotherapy upon the body. O God, we pray that Thou would sustain her and that Thy Spirit Himself may comfort her during this time. And Lord, at this time we want to, may Thou quieten our hearts as we look to the study of Thy Word in the life of Christ. May Thou bless this study and may Thy Spirit come and teach us and grant to us understanding, rejoicing out of Thy Holy Word, that our faith may be strengthened and our hearts may go out of this sanctuary praising because of what Thou hast done in our lives, the good work of salvation in Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless our worship. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message, Lessons from Christ's Baptism, is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. We shall be studying from verses 1 to 17. Baptism is one of the only two sacraments in the Bible given by God to the church. And the other sacrament is the Lord's Supper. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the most succinct statement, summary of our faith in the English language, which we adopt in our constitution, teaches us that baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the person baptized into the visible church, but as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of God's favor upon this person, and that he has become a child of God, engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, that there is a new life that is coming in the, that is inside that person, of remission of sins, of forgiveness of sins, and the giving up unto God, the surrendering of the will to God through Jesus Christ, to walk in newness of life. And this sacred sacrament, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, is instituted by Christ Himself to be continued in His church until the end of the world. This text, leading to the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptizer, sets for us the example for the making and the mark of a true blue Christian. The English word, or the English phrase, true blue, has its origin from a blue cloth that was made at this place called Coventry in England. We read in the news of the football club, Coventry City. This is the city by which this cloth, this was made. The town's diners in Coventry had a reputation for producing materials that didn't fade with washing. And this cloth that they made remains fast or true And so there's this phrase that is coined, as true as Coventry blue. And it was originated and it's used even today. And in 1670, this man by the name of John Ray compiled a collection of English proverbs. And this one was recorded there. And it says this, may I paraphrase for you? It says, Coventry had formerly the reputation of dying of blues, in so much that true blue becomes a proverb to signify one that is true to his confession. There are other theories as to the origin of true blue, but this story is supported by the documentary evidence that links to true blue. Just as the text in Matthew chapter 3 under consideration now will provide for us the evidence that helps us to see the portrait of a genuine Christian. The Coventry city gives, or the Coventry story gives credence to the meaning of the phrase that to be true to who they claim they are. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. And the question we ask ourselves is, who is a true Christian? Who qualifies to be a true Christian? What is the gauge? We have to go back to the Word of God. There is a group of men called the Covenanters. They were the 17th century Scottish Presbyterians. And they uphold the creeds of the Bible, what is taught in the Bible, to oppose the rule of King James the IV of Scotland. This is not the King James the VI that commissioned the translation of the King James Bible. These Covenanters wore blue as their badge, and those who unequivocally support the cause were called true blue. The burning bush tie that our ushers put on is deep blue. It is like the badge color of the Bible Presbyterians, if I may infer. Did we receive this tradition from the Scottish Presbyterians? It's a question that I would like to ask to our founding fathers. The Covenanters are no longer politically active, although the name survives as a nickname of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Not only in the church, but in conservative politics, there is an association that is maintained with this phrase, and blue was adopted as the colour of the Tory party in England. It is later called the Conservative Party, and staunch conservative supporters, those whom Margaret Thatcher would have called as one of us, are known as true blue Tories. And so we want to know who is a true Christian? How do you become a true Christian? And we want to go back to the Bible, and there are two lessons that is highlighted for us, or that highlights itself through this text that I'd like to bring to your attention. Firstly, the making of a genuine conversion, verses 1 to 10, and the mark of baptism, verses 11 to 17. Baptism does not save. Only faith in Jesus Christ brings salvation. But baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. And this is something that we want to think about and consider. Have you been to church for many years and you have not been baptized and have not been partaking the Lord's Supper for your spiritual nourishment? Or have you been baptized as an infant and you have not sought to reaffirm your faith, and though you have come of age, you are still not partaking the Lord's Supper? Or have you been baptized but you have forgotten that consecration to live a life or live a holy life, and one foot is in the world today? Or have you been baptized and have been now partaking the Lord's Supper and have been enjoying the benefits of this sacrament? Well, this is a time of thanksgiving. Our first thought is the making of a genuine conversion. Verses 1 to 10, verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that has spoken of that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This scene opens before us, presents John the Baptizer for the first time as a prophet of God. There has been a prophetic silence for 400 years since the close of the Old Testament, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, that a forerunner will come, or will first come, who will announce the arrival of the Messiah. And this is the fulfillment. Matthew is recording this text to confirm the coming of this forerunner. And Malachi, in chapter 3, you do not have to turn.